this course is Christ the Healer. It seemed that when we did the introduction to this course last week, that I was led to share some things with you about rightly dividing the Word of God. So I did include that last week, but what I want to do is go back over a little bit of that and show you the verses in the Bible. Because this doesn't just apply to healing. This applies to any scriptures, any Bible teaching. This is essential to know. This will keep you on the track. It'll keep you from going in the ditch on one side or on the other. This is how you rightly divide the Word of God. So let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2:15, and we're going to start there by reading that. And this is one that when I was at Rhema, I heard over and over and over, just like Mark 11:23. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you don't have that underlined, that's a good one to underline, because that's for you. That's what you're doing as you're in here. You're studying the word. We're exhorted in here to study the word to show ourselves approved unto God. That's important. Not necessarily unto men, but unto God. Study and show yourselves approved unto God. Just an example of doing that is Pastor Brad had been studying on the blood covenant. He was doing a lot of extra reading on that subject, a lot of extra studying, most of his free time. He was just spending a lot of time studying on the blood covenant. And then a minister from another church that runs a Bible school called and asked Pastor Brad to come teach a course on the blood covenant. Now, that's not a coincidence. And he said, "I was just led. I got your name." He did not know in the natural that Brad had been studying on that, studying extensively. But God knows. See, so when God tells you to study, it's because God wants to use you somewhere to teach the material. And when you do study, more doors of opportunity will open up to you. That's important. When you spend the time studying, God knows what you've studied, so he knows what you're able to teach and to impart to others, and then doors will open to you in that area. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If the word of God can be rightly divided, it means it can also be wrongly divided. And that's where we can get some cults and some things like that, where they have scripture, but they misuse the scripture. They don't divide it properly. So it's important for us to learn how to know to rightly divide the word. And the first way is study. And the second point is one of these verses we're going to look at, that the Bible says, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is established." And I went over this last week, but I wanted you to see it in the Word of God for yourself, okay? Not just hear me tell you, but I wanted you to see it. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, "Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Do you see that? But in the law, they would use it even in different ways. In other words, as their kind of court system, you were to take somebody with you, and if on the word of two people they said, "This is what this person did," then it would be believed. But in other words, they wanted the testimony of two to three people. Okay, it was showing credibility. Okay, but also that's what we're going to use for applying it to the Word of God. All right, then Deuteronomy 19:15. Go ahead. So turn there. I want you to underline these. We're going to do a lot of flipping tonight, okay? But I want you to see it in the Word for yourself. You've got the opportunity to underline it so that you can go back. You can find these verses again. Deuteronomy 19:15. "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." So we see it there again in the Old Testament. So the New Testament, or we see it in 2 Corinthians, was referring back to what they had in the law in the Old Testament. But we give it extra weight if we see it repeated again in the New Testament. And we see it in here several times. Now go ahead and turn to Matthew 18:16. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So that's if your brother has sinned, and you go and you talk to him, he doesn't receive you. It says go to take somebody with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses it can be established. So we see it again there. And then turn to John 8:17. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." A good illustration of this is the Gospels. We have recorded for us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the testimony of four men that gave an account as eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus. Thanks be to God, we don't have one witness. We don't have two eyewitnesses, but we have four men, let alone all the disciples, but we have four men that wrote entire books in the Bible to give us testimony of Jesus Christ. And I think that it was fulfilling the fact that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything should be established. And so that's why we've got so many different accounts of some of the same stories. And it's absolutely incredible that when you read them, none of them contradict. I mean, I had to go to court one time, and everybody was telling their side of the story, and I was a witness, and I just had to sit there, and they were recording what I was saying, and it was amazing how everybody had such different perspectives of the same accident. I mean, it was shocking, almost. Not only that, they'd wait a little while before they called us all in. This was in high school. It was a long time ago. They waited a while before they called us all in. But hearing the stories, I mean, I thought, where was everybody? It was in different places telling their story. And so I give so much weight to the Word of God that four different people told accounts of the same stories, of the same things that they witnessed, and they all line up. It's amazing. It's God. It is God. Now, to put weight on a scripture, we must see it in at least two places. And I gave you the example of a woman having her head covered, that we only see that in the Word of God in one place, and that even there it says, we have no such tradition, or we have none of these traditions in the church. That's in 1 Corinthians 11:5-16. This is just an example. But because that's only in there one time, we're not going to put a lot of weight on it, let alone the fact that we're told that the church has no such tradition, meaning it was more of a cultural thing, a tradition at that time, than a practice for the church. But see, sometimes when people find out you've been to Bible school, then they'll say, well, if you believe that homosexuals shouldn't be ministers because they're not obeying the Word of God, then how come you as a woman don't have your head covered? Do you see what I'm saying? So you need to be able to defend the gospel, and you need to be able to rightly divide it if there's somebody that's got an open heart for hearing. Some of them are just argumentative and defensive, and there's no point anyway. But do you understand what I'm saying in that? So you need to be able to know how to rightly divide the Word. 1 Corinthians 11:5-16. That's just giving you one example. And if you have more questions about that as a woman doing ministry, there's a great book written called The Woman Question that Kenneth Hagin wrote that answers, goes over all that information. Now, on the other hand, let's look at another topic, healing. Not necessarily understood by all the churches, but let's not just go by tradition or what doctrines that men are teaching. Let's look at what the Word of God says. What does the Word of God say about healing? I'm showing you this because I want you to be able to defend what you believe. I want you to be able to defend the gospel and show where these verses are. So we're going to switch over to healing now. You ready? Healing. That's just relax, but that's just so that you can see where we're going. Some sample scriptures of healing. 1 Peter 2:24. It is God's will to heal all. And the provision for healing was made by Jesus. What I really want you to do is follow along with me in your Bible so that these can be underlined or highlighted or whatever, because these, for the next 2 months, you're going to be referring back to, probably a lot longer than that, because these are the main texts we're going to use for this course. So the first one is 1 Peter 2:24. So let's go ahead and turn there. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. A couple things that I want you to notice there. Number one, this is tied to the cross. And we see it right there. It's talking about what he took in his body on the cross. Second thing that I want you to see there is that this is in past tense. For by his wounds you were healed. It doesn't say by his wounds you can be healed. It doesn't say by his wounds you might be healed. It says by his wounds you were healed. That past tense is very important, because what it means is the work for you to receive healing has already been done. And then what you do is tap into it by faith. You just believe that he's done it for you. But it's past tense, meaning he's already done it. Jesus has already taken it. Every sickness, every disease, everything Jesus already took. Things that doctors don't even know the names for or have the cures for, Jesus has already taken it on the cross. He covered absolutely everything, and he's already done the work. So by his wounds, you were healed. Now, let's go to Matthew 8:17. Well, let's go back a little bit. Let's go to verse 16. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Well, isn't that interesting? That what Isaiah said could be fulfilled. What did Isaiah say? He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So now we see this in two places about the healing that Jesus did for us. Now let's go, and we're going to look at it in the third place. We're going to go look at it in Isaiah. So Isaiah 53:4, and you may even have a little note under that verse telling you to go to that place. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." So there we see it again. So we see right there that last part of the verse is the same thing that we saw in Peter. Same line. "By his scourgings we are healed." Now, go back up to the first part of verse 4. And in my Bible, it says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore." Now, some of you, depending on what version you have, it may say sickness. But right down at the footnote or the bottom of my Bible, and some of you may have this also, it says, "or sickness," referring to that word. I've got a little number by that word in my Bible. And at the bottom, I've got the same number that says sickness. Now, when they translated this word here, it translates to sickness, because we just read in the New Testament where he said what Isaiah the prophet said could be fulfilled, that himself bore our sicknesses and carried away our diseases. He didn't say so that it could be fulfilled, that he'd take our sorrows and our griefs. And then the word sorrows in Hebrew is the word pains. I could give you the Greek words, but that doesn't really necessarily help you all that much. So, but if you look at it in the Hebrew, it can be translated griefs, but it's also translated sickness. And sorrows is translated into pain. But again, we see no difference in the translation in the last part of the verse, that by his scourgings we are healed. Past tense. Is everybody with me so far? Everybody's tracking with me. All right. We see from this that Jesus Christ is the provision for our healing. And that work has already been done. It was done on the cross. It was done by the stripes that he took on his back. So what we need to happen for healing has been done. And if we believe that, we can receive healing by faith, if we believe that that work has been done. So why are there a lot of people, even Christians, that aren't necessarily healed? Well, one of the first reasons is that they don't necessarily know that they can be. So if you are questioning whether or not it's God's will to heal you, you don't have faith for it. How can you believe for something if you don't know it's God's will? So one of the first things to get established with somebody is to teach them. So sometimes it's just ignorance. They just don't know what the Word of God says. And there are churches that are fabulous churches, but they may not be teaching very much on this area, or they may not have revelation on this area. And there may be great Christians, but they may not know very much about this area. So, again, we go back to that verse. What did God say? "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Why are we to study? So that we know the truth. So that we can teach the truth. There's a lot of truth in here. But the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What do you need to know to be free? The truth. So we study to learn the truth, so that we're set free. And then we can pass that teaching on to others. Now, there have been cases where sometimes somebody got healed and somebody didn't, so people don't really know why. How come sometimes God does it and sometimes he doesn't? Well, we've talked about a little bit of that in introducing the subject, and we'll go ahead and talk about more of it. But what we see from these verses right here is they give us the faith to stand on the Word of God and believe for that promise for our physical body. We're healed. We are a healed people. This is something Jesus did for us. You see, he loves us so much that when he died on the cross for us, he didn't just take sin, but he even took consequences of sin. He took everything so that your life could be blessed and prosperous and happy and healthy. He wanted you to have the fullness of life, every aspect. And when you look at the word salvation, saved, it's sozo. It means to be made whole or complete. Nothing lacking, nothing missing. That's what salvation is. Nothing lacking, nothing missing. That's God's intention for you, to have nothing lacking and nothing missing. Whole and complete. And he knew that healing would be something that we may need. And so provision was made for that also. Let's go ahead and continue now. Jesus is willing to heal all. And let's turn to Matthew 8:3. Okay, we're going to go up a little further than that, though. We'll start at 1. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I am willing. Now let's look at Matthew, since we're in there, Matthew 8, verses 14 to 17. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. In this situation, did he heal some? He healed all. Now, why did he heal all? And it tells us right in the following verse, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." In other words, right there, it's not a coincidence that in this situation, he healed all. And he healed all so that it would be fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet had said, that himself bore our infirmities and carried away our diseases. He was showing the fulfillment of the prophecy. He was showing his will. His will was to heal all. All means all. He was fulfilling that word right there. Let's go ahead and look at where sickness comes from. Now, even if some of you know this, it's good to know it well enough so that you can teach it. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, you know, God taught them such great lessons through the sickness"? Well, can God teach great lessons through sickness? Yes. Now, I'll give you a verse for that. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him, that are called according to his purpose. Now, he causes all things to work together for good, but that does not mean he wants all those things to happen. It just means that he will use them. If somebody goes to jail, I'm sure they'll learn maybe they should obey the law. But I think God would much prefer that they learn to obey the law without having gone to jail. Do you understand what I'm saying in that? In other words, there are ways to get lessons that are easy or they're hard. Better to get them the easy way. Any loving father would not put sickness on his children. I mean, if you're a dad or you're a parent, would you do it to your friend? Would you put sickness on your friend? No, I wouldn't do that either. If I wanted to help my friend, that certainly wouldn't be the way I'd do it. If I wanted to teach my friend something, that certainly wouldn't be the way that I would do it. And the Bible says, if you being evil, he wasn't speaking to us, he was speaking to the unbelievers at that time. You being evil, evil, even the evil, the ones that weren't born again, knew how to give good gifts to their children, how much more would he give the Holy Ghost? In other words, how much more would he give good gifts? So if we, or the unbelievers, know to be good to their kids, certainly God is much better. He does not put sickness on his children to teach them a lesson. Satan is the author of sickness. And let's go ahead and look at that. John 10:10. We're laying a foundation here, and I want you to just get this all in the word yourself so you see it and hear yourself. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what sickness does. It steals work days. It steals energy. Some diseases go to the point of killing. they definitely destroy the body. And that's not God's will. And God's not the author of that. And Jesus said, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Excessive life. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Acts 10:38. It's important for us to really learn this. The more we go over this, the more it will build your faith and your confidence in God's will to heal. Because you'll see that God's not the author of this. It's the devil. And if it's not God's highest and best to teach somebody a lesson through this, God certainly is smarter than we are and has much better ways of teaching people something than through sickness. But yet, will he use sickness? Yes. And I've heard people say, oh, you know, I wouldn't have had the humility. Well, okay, but the Bible says to humble yourself. So there are other ways to learn lessons. But yes, will God use sicknesses to teach us things? Yes, God will use any evil thing. If somebody gets thrown in jail, God will use that. Because based on that scripture, he causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. It may not mean that all things that happen are God's will, though. So let's look at Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He was healing all. And who was the oppressor? The devil. He was healing all that were oppressed by the devil. It doesn't say he was healing all that were oppressed by God. God's not confused. God doesn't say, I'm going to teach somebody a lesson, so here's sickness, and then, well, now I'm going to heal them. He doesn't work like that. He just doesn't work like that. He can teach you a lesson with you perfectly healthy, and that's a better way to learn. So these are just some of the things that we need to talk about, because these are sometimes roadblocks to healing. If you hear what I'm saying in that, people think, well, here's another one. Well, God would heal everybody, but I don't know if God would heal me, because maybe what I've done is just too bad to get healed. Maybe God liked them better than me. Well, no, that doesn't have anything to do with it. That's not it. So we need to study the Word so we can see, well, what is it then? What is it? So let's keep going, and we're going to look at some more verses. Luke 13:11-16. I love this subject. I love studying the Bible. Again, we're going to look at what is the source of sickness. And here's going to be another verse that's going to show you the source of sickness. Luke 13:11-16. So basically, now I've given you three that show you that Satan is the author of sickness. He's the source. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, Woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hand upon her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, that's important right there, daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? So, who caused her sickness? Satan. And what was Jesus doing? Releasing her from that. There's nothing in here about how he taught her some great lesson over the last 18 years. He was there to set her free. Let's go a little bit more. Then next week we'll go into Deuteronomy, where it talks about the law, and Galatians, where it talks about Jesus taking the curse of the law upon himself, so that the curse doesn't come upon us for not obeying the law. And it'll talk about in Galatians how we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And it's important that he says that she was a daughter of Abraham, meaning she was a person of faith. She was a person of faith. She was a believer in God, meaning he was saying she's got a right to the healing. And that was under the old covenant. You understand that? That was before Jesus went to the cross. And he was saying she's a daughter of Abraham. She has a right to the healing under even the old covenant. Before Jesus even went to the cross, before Jesus even took the stripes on his back, he was saying she had a right to the healing. So how much more us who are under a new covenant, which is a better covenant, and we are heirs of Abraham, how much more healing for us? Well, we're going to just jump right into this next one. Matthew 15:26. Now I'm going to have to go up a little higher, start above that. I think I'll start verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. This is Jesus. Jesus didn't answer her. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent," this is important, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord." Now here she humbles herself. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. King James says, from that hour. Now, a couple things I want you to see in here. Number one, it says that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, meaning he was sent to the Jews. She wasn't a Jew. So he was saying at that time, he was sent to heal the Jews, God's people at that time. She didn't qualify. So he wasn't giving her much notice. But notice how she approaches him and what she says to him. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." So she's calling him Lord, even though she wasn't a Jew. So what is she doing? Honoring him, acknowledging and recognizing who he was, first off. And she didn't give up. Now, he says that he's only sent to a specific group, and she's not in that group. But she doesn't give up. "Lord, help me." Again, she calls him Lord. "Lord, help me." But he wasn't necessarily her Lord, but she's identifying, "You're Lord." And he says this, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He just insulted her. He just called her a dog. Jesus, the one that walks in perfect love, that never sinned, just called her a dog. Because they weren't believers. They weren't following the law. They weren't following God. Now listen, he basically insulted her and told her what she was. Instead of being offended, she could have gotten upset, angry, and offended, and left with nothing. Instead of doing that, she humbled herself. And look what she says. She doesn't deny who she is, that she has not been a follower of God. She doesn't deny it. She says to him, "But even the dogs get the crumbs from their master's table." Meaning she's again acknowledging him now as master. And she's also doing something else. She's acknowledging that he's got so much power that all she needs is a crumb. Do you understand what she's saying there? "All I need is a crumb. I know what you can do. All I need is a crumb will be enough." That's why he says to her, "O woman, your faith is great." He didn't say, "I'm pleased with you. You didn't get offended." Or, "O woman, what a woman of humility you are. Here's your healing." He says, "O woman, your faith is great." Why? She knew just a crumb will be enough. And she got it. Let's look at this. Healing, this also tells us something else. Healing is the children's bread. Healing is your bread. Healing is my bread. How often do you eat bread? Well, meals at least 3 times a day. But back then, bread was one of their main food courses. Bread was something they were eating every day. Healing is the children's bread. It doesn't say healing is the children's lobster. Hard to get and expensive. Not very often. It's a real, you know, woo, celebration thing. He says healing is the children's bread, meaning it's their manna. This is what I have for them to live on, to sustain them, for everybody. Healing is the children's bread. You're the children, I'm the children. We are the children of God. That's for you. That's for me. Now, if it worked, if she got healing and she wasn't even in the covenant, and he says healing is the children's bread, she wasn't even a child of God. And she said, "Just a crumb will do it." Do you realize? Just a crumb will do it for you. Do you realize how much more is available to us as believers? This is a daily thing for us to be receiving and drawing on Him for. Healing is your bread. Healing is my bread. It's easy to get. Because if a woman who wasn't even His child, who wasn't even who He was sent to, out of humility, just humbled herself and said, just a crumb from the Master's table, and she got it. Oh, it's so easy for us to get. The work's been done. We just have to realize the work's been done. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. We're going to stop right there.